Today, as we come to the table,
your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Wow. I like this. Why do I like this? Sometimes I pray and I think, God, are you hearing any of this? Is my prayer making any difference in heaven? Lord, if I give this, does it really affect the kingdom? Lord, if I serve there, does it really make a difference? See, this is what's exciting to me. No telling how long Cornelius had been giving and serving and praying, and never had God in this dramatic fashion, and never again probably confirmed, not only do I hear your prayers, we were talking about it up in heaven.
Do you ever wonder, like Pastor Mark, if what you do makes any difference at all? You pray, but aren't sure your prayers are heard. You give, but you aren't sure if you're making any difference. And you serve, but you don't see any effects on the world around you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. You're not alone in wondering that, but you can take comfort from God's words to Cornelius today. If his prayers are talked about in heaven, so are yours. If his giving gains the attention of heaven, so does yours. Keep praying, keep giving, keep serving. You probably won't see the full extent of the difference while you're here on earth, but don't let that stop you from doing good. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 10 as he continues his message, Tearing Down the Walls, Part 1.
But as far as the style of music, as far as the rhythm or the beat or whatever else it might be, God doesn't care. But how many of you guys right now, when I mention closing music, you're churning a little bit inside? Probably not many because you're here. That's why you're here. But some of you came out of that background. Peter came out of a strictly religious tradition background that God is now going to begin to move Peter out of and say, Peter, you've got to let that go. You've got to be free. You've got to move on, because if you're going to reach the Gentiles and you're going to reach the world, you've got to let go of all the religious tradition and love people where they are. Now, I'm not talking about becoming like the world. Does everybody know the difference? A boat in the water is a real good thing, but water in the boat will sink it. So the church has to go out into the world, and we don't become flooded. We stay holy. We stay who we are, but we go among the world. What we don't want is to become like the world. You know, Jesus, when he came into the world, he went to everybody, sinners and everybody alike, right where they were. He didn't become like the sinners. Note that. He didn't become like them, but he reached down to where they were, and he met them right where they were. You see the difference? And so we have to be free, and we have to realize that we can't get bound up in all of our religious traditions that come from our church. Peter was bound up from not just 200 years of American tradition in the South. Peter was bound up from thousands of years of religious tradition among the Jews. And at the same time, the fact the law had now been fulfilled and Jesus Christ had started a new covenant and all these things that are going on. So imagine what Peter was facing here again. Very, very interesting to see how tradition can grab on and not let go. I was reading this week about the tradition of the cotton ball. If you shake a new bottle of aspirin, it will sound differently than you remember. Because for nearly 100 years, it said the Bayer Corporation placed a white cotton clump in each bottle until they discovered that aspirin would hold up fine without the extra cushion. Chris Allen, Bayer's vice president of technical operations, said, "We concluded there really wasn't any reason at all to keep the cotton except tradition. Besides," he said, "it makes it even harder to get to the product." And note this last statement. I thought this was very appropriate. If a tradition in a church isn't serving a valid purpose, it needs to be removed like the cotton in the aspirin bottle. Traditions usually consume people's time, effort, and money that can be better used to fulfill the new work that God wants them to do. Jesus, speaking of the denomination of Judaism, he said, "You guys are following the commandments of men, and you're ignoring the commandment of God." So much so that you're not even doing what I've asked you to do, and you're putting the commandments of men over that. And again, we're going to see more of this next week when we get into this whole episode where Peter goes to Cornelius' house. This is really more of just laying the foundation of what God's going to be doing. But before we jump into chapter 10, I think we need to look at verse 43 of chapter 9. Remember, Peter was in the area. Tabitha in Joppa had died. If you were here last week, they heard that Peter was near. They sent for Peter. They said, come down here, lay your hands on Tabitha, or just come down here to us. They wanted him to pray. He came down, he prayed for Tabitha. God raised Tabitha from the dead. And this is where God begins to work in Peter's heart to change him and to set him free from tradition. Because notice what it says in verse 43. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, I let the cat out of the bag last week, but I need to tell you a little bit about what a tanner was. A tanner was the one that worked with the hides, the leathers, and all the different skins that you made things from, whether it be clothing or purses or wine, you know, wine jugs or whatever the case might be. The tanner would take the animal, the dead animal, skin it, treat all the hide and all these different chemicals and all, and that's why they were down by the sea typically, because it stunk so much. And then they would make the product and put the product out. For a Jew to go into the home of a tanner or to be around a tanner would be absolutely taboo. Why? The Jews couldn't be around anything dead. The denomination of Judaism said if you go around something dead, you're defiled. And so they couldn't do that. And I can imagine Peter when he got there to Joppa and he's now raised Tabitha from the dead and they're all so excited. Oh, Peter was so excited. And he's going, look, hey, you know, I can't, it didn't tell us what happened, but I can't, you know, I can't move on right now. It's, you know, I've got kind of lays or a place I can stay tonight or someone. Yeah, is there any way, you know, any place Peter can stay? Yes. Oh yes. Over here. Simon, he'll let you stay there. Simon, can Peter stay? Yes, sure. Great. Yeah, Simon, the tanner will take you. Can you imagine the awkward moment? Simon, the tanner, he has dead animals in his house. Well, yeah. Oh, yeah, Simon, oh, yeah. And this, imagine what's going on in Peter's mind. And God is now taking Peter to his, really, I'll call his second real challenge, but his, maybe his first real challenge, but his second episode we see in Scripture where Peter was now moving beyond tradition to be free in the Lord. When was the first one? The first one was when Peter and John were running to the tomb. You see, you couldn't go into a tomb where somebody dead was because you'd be defiled. And remember, it says that when John got to the tomb, John outran Peter. He was younger. And John throws that in his gospel. You know, John outran Peter. Who would put that in there? But anyway, okay, you won. What's your point? All right. He stopped. Here's what I love about Peter. Peter ran right in. And what it shows me is this. Although it was wrong for Peter to do that by his denominational standards, Peter's love for Jesus was greater than his denominational standards. Isn't that awesome? And that's where we've got to be, guys. Peter said, I don't care what my denomination says. I'm going in that tomb because I love Jesus and I'm trying to find him. And some of you guys are trying to find Jesus with all your heart, and traditional religious standards has kept you from all that God has for you. It's kept you from moving on, from doing what God wants you to do. We've got to get to a place where we say, I love Jesus more than my denomination. Some of you, when we do worship, listen, you don't have to raise your hands and clap your hands to do worship. You don't have to do that. You're free not to do that. Is everybody clear on that? And you're not less of a Christian. But here's my concern. I think some of you are not free to raise your hands or clap because of your tradition. We never did that. We don't do that. I'm afraid to do that. Here's all I'm hoping that God does through this study over the next couple of weeks, that God begins to lay a foundation to set you free. We're going to see next week, the Lord says to Peter, he gives him a vision, says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And these were unclean things. God may say to you, you know, Mark, rise, clap and sing. You know, no, not so, Lord. Never since my youth have I defiled myself with such an action in public or whatever. You don't have to do that. But I want you to be free to. I want you to know that it's okay. I want you to know that it's biblical. And God has got to do this in Peter's life. He's got to set Peter free. He's got to take Peter and the church to a brand new place that they've never been before. And so now, again, we see him start this whole process. And so again, he goes to Simon a tanner. And notice there in verse 1, there was a certain, so he's laying the foundation. He's going to take him beyond this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, a little bit of background here to understand this. First of all, centurions. They were Roman soldiers that were in charge of 100 men. Hence the word sent, 100, centurion. So they were ruled over 100 men. This was a regiment called the Italian Regiment. So he was in the military, and this was obviously a group of Italian men, probably an Italian leader here, this Cornelius. And it's interesting, when you look at the history of centurions, they had to be men of great character. A centurion basically had to take a vow that if he was in a battle and any of his men were left behind, he would not leave them. Even if he knew he was going to die. If he knew, if I go back into this battle, I'm going to die. He knew that, right? Even though he knew that, he was bound by his word and by his honor to go back in and to fight to try to save his fellow brothers and to try to rescue them. We see the Marines do the same thing today. They have this thing where the Marines take an oath. And their oath, you know, pretty much is no man left behind. If I'm somewhere and my brother goes down, even though I know by running back in there I'm facing a 1,000 guys with weapons aimed right at me, I'm going through that door. Here I go. And they take that oath. They take that vow. A centurion was the same type of commitment, the same type of character. So we know that he had some level of character because of that, but we're going to see more of his qualities. As we look at here, it describes what his qualities are here in just a moment. We'll get to the qualities of the centurion, but just wanted you to understand what he was doing. The tradition was of the centurion and the kind of man that this was. And notice it says, really, let's go ahead and jump into that. Verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God. Look how it describes now this centurion. A devout man, one who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So look at this characteristic of this man. He was devout to God. He feared God. He led his household in the things of God, not just his family, but his servants, we'll see in just a moment. He gave alms generously to the Lord, generously to the people, so he was a giver, and he prayed to God always. So it's not just that Cornelius was a man of character in the world's eyes. He was a man of character in God's eyes. And God is now going to bless him because of that. It's interesting. Cornelius literally means severed. And why do I find that interesting? Because God is now about to use Cornelius to help Peter sever himself from religious tradition and to learn to walk free in the Lord. And so even the Holy Spirit using the name Cornelius here, no doubt would have been something to Peter saying, sever? What are you severing, Lord? What are you doing? I want you to be free from the religious tradition that you're bound up in. And now we see the character of the man. So now we understand why God would go to this man, a man of this type of character, or rather send an angel. And notice now the vision that happens. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Now the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock hour time. And they're going off a different time clock here. But 3 o'clock hour time, which shows us that Cornelius was a man of prayer. And because Judaism was all that he knew, we find that he was a man who was following the pattern of Judaism. See, Judaism had 3 times a day that they prayed. And this was one of them. One of the times of prayer was here in the day. And why would they do this? Because remember, it came from tradition. God didn't say pray 3 times a day. But remember when Daniel, it says that Daniel would sling the doors open toward Jerusalem and pray how many times a day? 3 times a day. So because of that, the Jews developed a tradition to pray 3 times a day. So I'm not saying good or bad about this tradition. I'm saying that it shows us that Cornelius was a devout man, and he was a man that, because all he knew was his denominational setting, that's what he did. And God honored that, and God is going to honor that. But guys, don't miss this, because whether it was a religious pattern or not, it was from Cornelius's heart. And how do we know that? Because God sent an angel to Cornelius to answer his prayer. But note this, and this is key to me. It was during Cornelius's normal prayer time that God spoke to him in a special way and gave him a vision. Why is that important to me? Because I found in my Christian walk that whenever my prayer time is, that's when God speaks to me. And that's when God puts vision on my heart. Now, God doesn't send angels, and I don't see things the way these guys did. But God gives me vision. It was during a prayer time God gave me vision to come to Knoxville. It was during prayer time that God gave me vision for our new building. It was during prayer time that God did these things. My point is simply this. If you will have your regular time of prayer with the Lord, God will give you a vision in your heart of what he wants you to do. It may not be an angel coming to you. It may not be something you visibly see, but God will impress in your heart. You've got to have that regular time of prayer. And you'll notice here, Cornelius is doing that. And by the way, it's going to be next week we're going to see when Peter was in his normal prayer time that God gave him a vision. So the Holy Spirit is setting a pattern here. He's saying, hey, spend time with me in prayer. I will open up your eyes to my word. I will open up your heart to the vision that I've given for your life and what I want you to do. But we've got to be in prayer and have that regular time of prayer for God to do that. Notice verse 4, and when he observed him, that is the angel, he saw the angel, he was afraid. And that's pretty much the response every time you see an angel. And he said, what is it, Lord? Now, not Lord as in the Lord Jesus, but Lord meaning master. You're greater than I am, whoever you are. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Wow. I like this. Why do I like this? Sometimes I pray and I think, God, are you hearing any of this? Is my prayer making any difference in heaven? Lord, if I give this, does it really affect the kingdom? Lord, if I serve there, does it really make a difference? See, this is what's exciting to me. No telling how long Cornelius had been giving and serving and praying, and never had God in this dramatic fashion, and never again probably confirmed, not only do I hear your prayers, we were talking about it up in heaven. Now, can you imagine? First of all, an angel comes to you and says, hey, I've got a message from God for you. Wow, God sent me an angel? That's pretty cool. Oh, and by the way, God was talking about your prayers up in heaven. He was talking about your giving to the people up in heaven. God was talking about that. And he said, you know what? I want you to go down there and take Cornelius a message. Guys, listen, don't think that your prayers, your giving, your service, all that you're doing for the Lord, don't think that God doesn't take note of it. Don't think that it's not before his throne, because it is. And you might not get the angel visiting in the room, but you know what? God hears it, and God will respond to it, and God will reward you, whether now or in heaven, probably both. That's up to him. But again, how, I just try to imagine how in the world you would feel. You know, Lord, this is amazing. You actually are recognizing what I'm doing down here? I'm just a Gentile. I don't even get to go into the temple service. See, remember, the Gentiles couldn't come into the regular service. If this was a Jewish temple, it would only be Jews in here right now. Back there behind those doors, it would be the area called the God-fearers area. And it was literally quarantined off. I mean, as a Gentile, you could only come to the area sectioned off for the God-fearers. And you'd stand in the area of the God-fearers and listen to what was going on inside the sanctuary as the priest gave the message to the Jews. And so here he is saying, look, I usually stand out in the God-fearer area. I'm the one that's not really even on the inside. I'm trying to be a part of this denomination called Judaism, but they don't even really accept me because I don't fit into their denominational mold. And now suddenly an angel comes to me, and the angel says to me, you're so important, God's talking about you in heaven. And God now sent an angel. How many of the priests did God send the angel to? Can you imagine what he must have been feeling? This is an amazing moment if you understand it culturally. And now he gives him direction. Look at verse 5. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner. Now that would have immediately hit Cornelius' mind. Wait a minute, the guy's a Jew and he's staying with a tanner? No doubt God was using this to encourage Cornelius. Cornelius, I'm sending you after a Jew, but it's a Jew that I'm setting free from his tradition, right? I'm setting him free. His name's Reptevier. No, I'm just kidding. His name is Peter. And I'm setting him free. He's going to come to you. And he's going to minister to you. Well, this is great news. A tanner, you're kidding. That means he won't be afraid. Listen, if he's staying with a tanner, he won't be afraid to come in my house. See, he knew that a Jew wouldn't come in his house. He's a Gentile. But this Jew would. This Jew was being set free by Jesus Christ. Even as God wants us as Gentiles today set free from our denomination or non-denomination biases and traditions so that we can be free to do what God calls us to do within the confines of Scripture. And so Simon the Tanner, his house is by the sea. Again, that would have been easy to find. He will tell you what you must do. They would be by the sea, as I said earlier, because of the smell and all the chemicals and all that. Be easy to find his house. Just go get him. He'll tell you what it is that you're supposed to do. And then you can do it. Now, this is interesting to me because, guys, note this. As God is setting this up, he's working on both ends. And I want you to note that because when God is setting you up for something he's called you to do, he's working on both ends. In other words, when God began to move on Tracy and I in Santa Fe to move back to Tennessee and plant this church, God was already working in hearts here. It wasn't like we came back and, okay, you're on your own, you know. And we had this like little stick with a thing on the back of it and God's saying, good luck, kiddo, and punching me on the arm as we head out, right? God went before us. God stirred hearts that were here waiting on us, and God has done the work ever since we've been here. Why do I say that? Because that's exactly what God will do for you. If God is working in your heart, on something, he's going to be working in the other person's heart. If God has put a ministry in your heart, I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and they said, Mark, there's this thing in my heart that I feel like God wants to do, and there's this ministry, and it's in my heart, I want to do it, and God's already been talking to me about it. I'm like, I can't believe you're saying that. You're exactly saying what God was saying to me yesterday. Go for it. This is the Lord. He's working on both ends. So know that when God asks you to do something, one of the confirmations of that is seeing what God is doing on the other end, almost kind of a litmus test, you know. I've heard people before say, well, they had somebody approach them. This happens sometimes in church. Somebody approach them and say, you know what? God's told me that we're going to get married. And they're like, wow, well, how do you answer that? God told them they're supposed to. The answer is, as soon as God tells you, then move forward. But if God's only telling them, it isn't God, all right? Because God's going to tell both people on both sides they're supposed to get married. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to ministry. If God is telling you to do something, God's going to be moving in the heart of your leadership, or God's going to be moving in the heart of the person you're going to, or whatever. And now Peter, God is getting Cornelius ready. God is getting Peter ready, and he sends him out. He says, go down there. He'll tell you what you must do. And the angel who spoke to him had departed, or when he had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. I love this. Look at his household. His household loved the Lord, and his household served the Lord. This shows us that Cornelius was pouring into not only his family, but his servants. He was ministering to his men under him, his regiment. Look, a devout soldier and two others that were there, and the reputation that he had and the ministry that he was doing and working in their lives. And now he sets them free and says, go down there and get Peter and do this thing. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them down to Joppa. Now, guys, as they send them down to Joppa, and that's as far as we're going to try to go today. I'm not going to try to go any farther. We're going to stop right there because a foundation has been laid for what we're going to be covering in next week. And next week, we might even try to finish all of chapter 10. We'll see how far we get. But I felt like I wanted to make sure I laid a good foundation of where we are. But here's going to be my challenge to us today. And I want to pray this before we're done and before we leave this place, and that is this. Look, are you bound by religious tradition? Some of you may be bound and not even know it. I'm not talking about different preferences or whatever, but the bottom line is you, God wants you free. You've got to be free in the Lord, or God can't use you with all the people that he wants to use you with. Are you free to walk up to a person with a tattoo and begin to share Christ? Are you free to walk up to the person all dressed in goth, you know? Got the dog collar on. You know what I found about the person in the long black jacket with the dog collar? They're just like me. They want to be loved. And they want somebody to love them. They want somebody to let them know that somebody does love them. They want to know that they're accepted. And whether they have a dog collar on or not, I don't care. Jesus loves them. And whether they have a tattoo or not, I don't care. Jesus loves them and died for them. And whatever kind of clothes they want to wear, whatever they want to do, look, God is more than able to take care of his people and do in their life what he wants to do. Our job is simply to lead them to Christ. We lead them to the Lord. Now, does that mean that we have no boundaries as believers? We have no boundaries. No, we have boundaries. The boundaries are the word of God. You know, we talked about clothing. We talked about music. We talk about different things as far as tradition in churches. But there are boundaries to that. If your music is drawing attention to you rather than God, it's wrong. Because now, during the worship time, who's everybody looking at? The Lord or you?
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.